Amen. You may be seated. Wax on.
Wax on.
Wax off. Wax on.
Wax off.
Wax on. Wax off. Wax on. Wax off. The Karate Kid drove him nuts. I want to learn karate. Come, I teach you karate. Wax on.
Wax off.
Wax on. Wax off. And he kept doing wax on, wax off. Up, down, up, down. Paint the whole fence. He's getting sick and tired of it. I want to learn karate. You go, you want to learn karate? Wax on. Wax off. Wax on. And he was able instantaneously to repeat those moves. Put off. Put on. Put off. Put on. Should become instantaneous to us as well. And we will see in the scripture on why that is so important today. Valuable, valuable lessons for us to learn today. That it should become routine. Put off, put on. Put off, put on. As you recall, chapters 1-3 deal with all the glorious blessings that our Heavenly Father has blessed us with in heavenly places. Oh, and have we not been blessed by what Jesus has done for us on the cross and the privilege of being able to have a relationship with Him? Then as He entered into chapter 4-6, these are the things on how we should live our lives because of what Jesus has done for us in the first three chapters. It should be a response of love. God did this, therefore I want to live my life this way. And Paul begins to teach us these things in chapters 4-6, how we should live in a very practical way because of what God has done for us. We saw already as we started chapter 4 in verses 1-16 that we were exhorted to walk worthily of the calling that we have been called to, and that we are to walk in unity with the body of Christ. I'm not going to review that, but I would like you to go to calvaryelcentro.com and the studies that you missed, listen to. Now, why do I insist that? Well, I'm what they call an expository teacher. Chapter 1, verse 1, teach through it until we finish it. Verse by verse. Now, why is it important that we get to hear all of it? I don't know about you, but if I start watching a movie and I miss a big hunk of it in the middle, I may not understand what the ending part means. I don't get it tied together. And I think it's the same way in the Word of God. I think it's the same way in as we're studying through a book. If we miss things in an expository form of teaching, then maybe the next thing that comes up that connected to that, we don't know why and how it was connected, and we kind of aren't connected with what it's saying. And that's why it's always important to take the scriptures in context. They suggest if you ever start to read a book, read it all the way through once in one sitting, and then go back and start digesting it one at a time. But that way you get the whole book and the understanding of what the book's going on. CalvaryElCentro.com, you can pick them all up, you can download them, you can just enjoy them and get caught up. Paul is going to exhort us on some very important issues. I've already illustrated. We're going to see that a little bit later about put off and to put on and how important that is. But let's pick it up where we left off last week or in last study in verse 17, where it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the fertility of their minds." No longer are we, or not only are we to walk in unity with the body of Christ, that's on the positive, but we're no longer to live like the Gentiles or the non-believers. And here it actually says in the futility of their minds, or in the King James Version, the vanity of their minds. The Greek, if you would want to translate that, would be, don't walk in their empty-headedness. And you know what? It just seems like a lot of the things that the world is doing is decided from empty-headedness. There's no reason or rhyme to it. It's just, it's terrible. Our governor of the state of California just signed into law that if a student feels that their gender is in question, that they have the right to go, say a boy feels, maybe I'm a girl, he has the right to go into the girl's bathroom. He has the right to go into the girl's shower room. He has the right to be a girl. Or a girl has the right to go into the boy's bathroom. Or the girl has the right to go into the boy's bathroom. The boys can play the girls' sports and the girls can play the boys' sports. We just don't want to hurt their feelings if they're confused on their gender. But that has no effect on all those people who know who they are. Empty-headedness. Where is this world going to? Rome embraced all this in different wording, and look what happened to them, a collapsed nation that has fallen apart. We are to walk in unity with the Lord, choosing, making the right decisions, that we're going to have a standard as Christians, and we're not going to vary and change our views on these standards. And where do these standards come? From a bunch of people getting together and saying, what do we want to do this year? No, they come from something that will never change, the Word of God. Man will try to change this Word, but this Word can change man. This Word never changes. Is it relevant? It is just as relevant today as when it was penned. It addresses every single issue that there is. It is our guideline. It is our rule book. It is important that we understand that this is how we're supposed to live our lives. We are entering into a new season. Football season. And when you enter into football season, what do you enter into? Football players playing football. As my children would say, Dad, that's the master of the obvious. But how do they know how to play? Well, they're taught by the coaches. But wait a second. You have to have rules and standards. When Carrie and I used to officiate football together, we would study our books and the rule books, and we'd study it and learn it and learn it and learn it. And then we would go and take a test. And if you didn't pass, you weren't able to officiate. And then if it was a good meeting, beside the assignments you would get, we would talk about the rules and the plays that came up in different games and how they were be affected by the rules and how the rules apply to it. And we would try to officiate the game according to the rules, but at the same time, the players had to play according to the rules. I was just watching a game the other day. The punting team kicks the ball. I see a flag go on the field. I don't know what it's for because I didn't see the play. The white hat, who's in charge of the officials, walks out and says, a player stepped out of bounds on his own accord and came back onto the field. Well, that's a penalty. You have to stay in bounds to play during the active play, unless you have the ball and you're running out of bounds, and that's different. But in an active play, if you step out of bounds, you can't participate. You can be knocked out of bounds and come back in, but you can't step out on your own volition. We have boundaries that God has given us, and God does not want us to step out of bounds. There is so much liberty, so much freedom, so much wonderful things to experience in the boundaries that God has given us. And as Christians, we need to stay in bounds. In other words, we need to choose what direction our lives are going to go. And there's a very, very important spiritual lesson that we need to understand at this point. We can desire direction, but we still need the Lord to do the work in our life. And all He is waiting for is to you to say, okay, do the work. Let me illustrate it this way. Lord willing, this will never happen to you. But it does. It's happened to me. You go in to the doctor. The doctor says, you've got a problem. All the tests come back. The results are, you need to have an operation. And he explains why. And the consequence of not having the operation. And you sit there and you say, yes, I agree. I do need that operation. And he sits there and stares at you. There's one more step. And that next step is to say, yes, doctor, I want you to do that operation. You see, you can agree you need an operation, but you have to get permission for the doctor to do the operation. You see what I'm saying? We can agree that the Word of God shows us something in our life, and we can say, yes, I see that for me. But if we don't say, yes, God, do the work in my life, then all we've done is acknowledged it and done nothing with it. And yet, the Word of God tells us to be doers of the Word of God and not just hearers only. So we have to accept the Word of God as the truth and say, yes, Jesus, I accept what you did on the cross. You paid for my sins. You are my Lord, you are my Savior, and I am going to follow your ways. And now what we are doing is what is referred to as we are walking with the Lord. We are having relationship with him. And even during that time that we're walking with the Lord in our current life, we are going to notice as we're reading the Word, as we're fellowshipping, as you're in a Bible study, something's not lining up in my life with the Lord. The Word's saying this, but I'm doing that. And so what happens? We need to come back to that point and remember, God wants you to say yes. And so we need, when we realize our lives are not lining up, we need to say, Lord, I give you permission to do spiritual surgery in my life. Don't you think that's what David was doing there in Psalms 51:10 when he said, create in me a new heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. He was saying, God, do a work in my heart. Do surgery in my heart. It's not where it's supposed to be. And God wants us to do that. You see, we don't have the power to change our hearts, but we do have the power to change our minds. We change our minds all the time. There's no doubt about it. Constantly we change our minds. Let me give you a quick example. All of a sudden, it's around 10 o'clock or so, you start thinking about, oh, I got a little bit of hunger pains going. You go, man, what do I want to eat tonight? I want a big, fat, juicy hamburger. I want a hamburger with the secret sauce, the lettuce, the tomatoes, a big fat burger. I want some more lettuce. I want cheese. I want more tomatoes. I want, when I bite down and I want to have a napkin to just pick up all that savory juice. I want a juicy hamburger. And you call your sweetie and go, hey, you want to go get a hamburger tonight? Let's go for a hamburger. You go, oh, that sounds great. Let's do it. We're going for a hamburger. And you're ready for that hamburger. Oh, man. And you walk into the restaurant, and they have a special steak with bacon wrapped around it. And the price is the same price as a hamburger. The hamburger goes out the door, and the steak comes on the plate. What did you just do? You changed your mind for that steak with bacon. And if you don't like pork, turkey bacon. You change your mind all the time. Sometimes you can't even make up your mind when you go into a restaurant. You sit there and you go, oh, that looks good. Well, that looks good. That looks good. What did they just deliver over there? Or you order it and you're just wondering, should I have done it? And the whole meal, you sit there and look at your wife's plate. Hope she doesn't eat it all. We change our minds all the time. But what we need to know is that we need to change our mind towards the ways of God, and that's so critically important. That's why Joshua said, choose you this day who you're going to serve. Change your mind. Make that decision. Choose. Jesus even said it to Nicodemus, you must be born again. What does that mean? He said, I can't go back in my mother's womb. No, what's born of the flesh is flesh. What's born of the spirit is spirit. Choose to be born of the spirit. Give your life to Jesus, Nicodemus was saying, or Jesus saying to Nicodemus. We have those choices. So we can change our mind. And if we change our mind and decide not to walk in the ways of the world, guess what? God changes our hearts to desire to walk in the light of Christ. And no longer will we desire to walk in the ways of the world. And what are some of those ways of the world? Well, verse 18 explains why some of these people who are walking the way they do in the world, why they're actually doing that. Look at verse 18 where it says, having their understandings darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. Verse 19, who being past feelings, having given themselves over to the lewdness, to the work of all uncleanness with greediness. Notice it says the blindness of their hearts. Why does it seem today with your friends that don't know the Lord or just people at work, why does it seem that they're so blind to spiritual truth? Write this verse down. Later on, look it up. Romans chapter 1, verse 22, 23, where it says, professing them to be wise, themselves to be wise, they became fools. Who? The people in the world. They say they're wise, but they're actually fools. Why are they fools? because they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creepy things. There's a digression there. Made it into the image of man. Then they made it what? Into the image of four-footed animals and then creepy things. Things that crawl on the ground. What's going on here? The key word, and remember, I've always told you, when you're looking in scriptures, you're looking at a verse, look for the key words. What did they do? They changed. And what did they change? They changed God. And what they did is it ended up to where they were living a life of foolishness and blindness. Why blind? It's not hard to understand. When you change anything, no matter what it is, what you have done, even though it may look great, what you have done is you have changed something from the original. And when you change something from the original, especially spiritually, what you have done now is made a bad foundation. Didn't Jesus teach us that we need to have a good foundation, that we need to stand on the rock? But when we change things, we now have a bad foundation. And then when we begin to add things onto it, not solid things are added to that bad foundation. And the end result ends up coming about to where we don't have a level-headedness and we're spiritually blinded. And that's why so many people think they're right on, but they have no clue of what they're even doing. Now, this can happen. You say, well, those are non-believers. Those are people that never seen God do anything. And people will even say today, if I could just see God do a miracle, then I would believe in him. But you know what? Even if you have been led properly and spiritually and with all earnestness, you can still get off track and change the glory of God. Take a look at the people who came out of Egypt, and Moses and Aaron led them. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle. They saw Moses and Aaron not compromise. And they saw God do marvelous things. And then God took Moses up into the mountain, up there for quite a while, giving him the Ten Commandments. And now what takes place? God says, you better get back down there. They're messing up. Well, what was happening? Moses was up there so long that they actually went to Aaron, his brother, and said, Moses has been gone so long. He must have died. We need to worship something. Give us something to worship. And what did Aaron say? The spiritual priest, what did he say? Bring me your gold. And the scripture says that he fashioned a golden calf for the people to worship. And the people started worshiping this golden calf. They started drinking. They started getting drunk. They started having orgies. These were the ones that saw the miracles of God. Their foundation had gotten off. And what cracks me up, and I'm surprised that we don't see a spanking about it, is that when Moses came down, irate, Aaron goes to him and says, they gave me the gold they had, and I threw it in the fire, and the calf just came out. Liar, 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 pants on fire. That is one of the biggest lies in the Bible. That didn't happen. Bad foundation, the people went crazy. You see, everyone's going to worship something. There's that drive within them. People go, I'm not worshiping nothing. Yeah, you are. You're worshiping yourself. That's all you want to do is satisfy you. That's worshiping yourself. And so we see that everyone will worship, yet only one will lead to joy and peace, and that's through Jesus Christ. And some of you might be thinking, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't have joy and peace. Well, then may I suggest you that you write this verse down, and you memorize it, and you put it into action. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer, that's a form of worship in the Greek, with supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You apply that to your life, I promise you, as you continue to apply it and believe it, you will have peace. You will have peace that surpasses all understanding, that will keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus, because that is a promise of God. So when people change God, it leads them to what verse 19 describes. Let's read verse 19 again, where it says, who being past feeling have been given themselves over to the lewdness and the work of all uncleanness and greediness. Notice the word past feeling. What does that mean? It means their heart has gotten hard. No reaction to sin anymore. No feelings of conviction. No feelings of remorse. Well, how can that be? Because you're spiritually dead. Let me illustrate this by a pastor, commentator, Dr. Donald Barnhouse. I like his commentaries. But I want to tell you something. A commentary is not the Bible. Okay? I remember the very first time I ever read one of his commentaries, 1976. No one taught me anything about commentaries. I got this commentary. I wanted to study Luke more. I went down there. I got it. He had some wonderful cultural things to talk about, wonderful practical things. And then Jesus walked on the water, the miracle I got to. And I'm reading it, and he says, well, actually, Jesus didn't walk on water. He just knew where the stones were in the lake, and he'd step from rock to rock. Or it could be that there was a fog, and he was walking on the shoreline, but because of the moon glistening on the fog that was low, it looked like he was walking on water. Pen out, X out, X out. Put off, put on. I put off those things that he did not believe, because I believe in miracles, because I know God has done miracles in my life. And God has probably done some phenomenal miracles in your life. But I love his historical, his cultural, and his applications. But I love the Word of God more. You see, the Word of God is the best commentary on the Word of God. And we'd be well pleased to stay with that. But anyway, he was giving this sermon on the repercussions of sin and all the things that could happen to it. A young man after the sermon walked up to him and said, Dr. Barnhouse, I'm a Christian. But I'm doing sinful things, and I don't have any remorse. I don't feel guilty. I don't feel anything about it. That's why I keep doing it. And Dr. Barnhouse said to him, if we had a dead man laying right here on the platform, or on the floor, I mean, and I dropped a 500-pound weight on him, would it hurt him? Would he feel it? Would he feel any pain? And the young man says, of course not, he's dead. How could he feel it? He's dead. And he said, young man, you are spiritually dead. And that's why you don't feel any conviction or remorse over your sin. That's a good thing to learn, folks. Because if we enter into sin, no one knows. You enter into sin and you're convicted, I mean, God's still working on you. He's telling you, stop it, come back to me. But if you keep doing it and you don't have any more conviction on it, may I warn you, be careful. Be careful, because you're walking like those in the world, and God does not want you to do that. Spiritually, as lovers of God, God gives us His Spirit to commune with us so that we can have spiritual feelings, and that when we mess up, we love the Lord enough that we seek His forgiveness and repentance, and we seek to change our ways. Now, does this mean that if we're spiritual, I just mentioned it, that we'll never sin? No, we will sin. Those things happen. And that's the blessing of conviction. And that's that verse I love. His mercies are new every morning. I don't care how bad you blew it. Maybe today you think you're not worthy to come in church. Well, I just want you to know, you're not. And look around. All these other people who you think are perfect, they're not worthy to come to church either. So get over it. Well, then why are they all here? Because they understand the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. That He washes us clean and He forgives us. I love that bumper sticker. Haven't seen it for a long time. I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. And boy, does that sum it up. God does a great work in our lives if we allow Him to do that great work in our lives. And so Paul is saying that we need to be in a spiritual state and not walk in the world. And notice how we come to that spiritual state in verse 20 and 21. See, you thought I was only going to do one verse. I'm beyond that now. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him. Listen to that. If indeed you have heard Him, capital H, that's Jesus, and have been taught by Him, by Jesus, as the truth in Jesus. Did you notice in verse 20, it says, you have not. It doesn't say you have not learned about Christ, but it says you have not so learned Christ. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, what do you mean by that? Not learned about Christ, but not so learned Christ. That's such an itty-bitty difference, isn't it, Pete? Well, actually, it's a major difference, and we must understand what that major difference is. You see, let me explain it through an illustration. There's a difference about learning about and learning from. I'm reading different books right now. I just finished a book called Fearless, and it's about a Navy SEAL who died in action. Started off, young man, crazy, but a good man. Stands up for righteousness, protects those around him. Ended up getting into a bad crowd. Ended up getting into drugs. Ended up, by the miracle of God, being able to get in the Navy and became a SEAL. And died. And he wrote, as SEALs do, letters. And one of the letters that he wrote before he died is that if anything ever happens to me and I die, I want a book written about me, not about how I was successful as a SEAL, but how and what my life was all about. Because I want people to know that I wasn't perfect. His name was Adam Brown. Read that book. I thoroughly enjoyed that book. Be careful, there's a couple little bombs of swear words in there. Very good book, though. Inspirational. But I didn't get to know Adam Brown. Learned about him. I'm reading another book. It's called Love and Respect. Love this book. Very good. And I highly encourage you guys that are married to go into the office, get one of these books, and start coming to the marriage one that we're having the first Saturday and the third Saturday. We had 30 people there last night. It was a glorious time. John, what's your wife's favorite color?
Purple.
Oh, are you in trouble? That was a little icebreaker that we had. This book is great. Yes, yes, it's great. And I highly recommend it. Matter of fact, I love it so much that in all premarital counseling, I'm going to require the future bride and the future groom that they read it and they talk about it and come back. Matter of fact, Joe, this is one of your books. The other one's on my desk. So you come get this one after service for your premarital counseling. If you didn't know, Big Joe's getting married. All right. And go ahead, you can say, you are, it's fine. But I'm also reading a book about Samuel Adams, a life. It's called Samuel Adams, A Life. Wonderful man, great patriot, phenomenal. Enjoying it. I kind of got swooped up in the other two books, so I'm getting back to that one. But you know what? As much as I read about Adam Brown, as much as I read about Samuel Adam, I'll never know them personally. I'll know about them, but I'll never have them tell me anything other than the written things they wrote down. I'll never have a personal knowledge of who they are. And that's the difference of what Paul is trying to say here. You did not learn like the world learned. You learned, notice, look at verse 21. It says, if indeed you have heard, and notice, capital H, I am, him, referencing Jesus. You have heard him. He has spoken to you. You have been taught by him. Jesus is teaching you about him because it says of the truth of Jesus. This is so important for us to understand because what the Greek is referencing here in verse 20 and 21 is it is implying a communion with, a personal communion with, an intimate communion. And not like some people think about what intimate means now in this generation. Go back to the wholesome word and what it truly meant. A relationship with the true and the living God. And when you read his book, his wonderful Bible, you find that relationship coming alive. You see, there's a lot of people out there that read about Jesus, but God's desire is that we have that relationship with him, even as we learn of him. Well, how does that happen? You're reading in the scriptures, in the gospel, and you're seeing something about Jesus, and it hits you. And you stop right there, and you say, Jesus, that convicts me. I feel convicted. I am sorry. Would you forgive me? Help me with that, Lord. Or you're there, and you're reading, you go, oh, Jesus, that blesses me. I take that personal. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Or you're reading, you go, oh, Lord, Jesus, you wanted me to do this. That reminds me. And so what you do is you tie a string on your finger, or like what I did, I got an ink pen today, and I drew a little string on here, and I put a little H on there. What does that mean? It means don't forget. So I have this string drawn on my finger, so when I go home today, I'm going to do something. And I'm going to remember to do it. And that's what God's doing with his word. You read it, you go, oh, I remember now. You want me to do this. I'm going to tag my heart to say yes to that. And I'm going to do it. What is that? You're communing with him. You're not just reading about him, but you're communing with him. So I encourage you from the bottom of my heart, find a time, find a place, and commune with him. And as you learn Christ this way, it will make all the difference in your life and all the difference in your relationship with the living God. Now, this is interesting. As you learn Christ this way, you begin to change your mind. And we see that in verse 22, where it says that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and you renew in the spirit of your mind. And so he's saying, you're putting off these things, but you're being renewed in the spirit. Remember I talked about changing your mind? Well, you see, we have the ability to change our mind. We come, and some of you may have done that this morning. I don't want to get personal, but I can imagine in a congregation this large that when you go home, maybe on your bed, there's about three or four different changes of clothes, ladies, to figure out which one you wanted to wear this morning. It's just part of life. Us guys, we just grab something, we throw it on, walk out to the wife and say, this do? Yeah, and we're gone. We don't have to worry about that. But that's the prerogative. You can change your mind. And we as Christians can change our minds. We can change our old thoughts of, well, I want to do this, and we say, I don't want to do that anymore. And so what we're going to do is we're going to put those off. We're going to throw them away. And by doing this, you're also starting to transform your mind. Your mind is now beginning to become a new mind, and you begin to see what is good, what is perfect, and what is acceptable unto the Lord. In other words, you're beginning to fulfill Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that says, and be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we choose to put off the old ways. Now, this can be hard sometimes, and I'm going to be honest with you, because verse 23 shares with us why it can be hard. Because verse 23 says, deceitful lust. Lust is deceitful. Lust isn't going to tell you, hey, I'm sin. I'm going to deceive you. Come on, let's go. No, it's going to deceive you, and it's going to work on your flesh, and you're going to give in to your lust sometimes when you do it. And you and I or anybody else can lie ourselves right into sin. About 25 years ago, there's a man in our church married, had a couple kids, and he had convinced himself that it was okay for him to be a big brother to girls, all by himself, no other women around. I will help them do this. I will help them do that. Less and less time he spent with his family because he was helping them with whatever they needed. Bothered the wife. The wife came to me. I went to him. I said, you can't do this. You're setting a trap. You're gonna fall. It'll eventually, no, I'm just helping. No. You want to help? Get around three or four other brothers. You don't go there by yourself. You're setting a trap. You're going to fall in. No, no, I'm fine. No. And then I explain it. Show him the word. Give no room to the devil. He'd see it. He'd repent. Then later he'd go back and do it with someone else. He'd repent. Later he'd go back and do it with somebody else. He'd repent. Later on he'd go back and do it with someone else. And finally, because of business and what he had to do is move out of our area. And later on, he started doing it again. Today they're divorced, and it's a shame. Because they didn't put guards up. Because he allowed the deceitfulness of lust to direct his life and his heart. Are we allowing the deceitfulness of lust to direct us, or are we allowing the word of God that says give no room to the devil to be our pattern and our guide? Now, I'm just going to be transparent with you females at this point. I am open for counsel to any human being that needs help. And just know this, I will give you counsel according to the word of God. If you come in and you know you're crying and you're wrong, I'm going to hand you the tissues. They're on my desk, and then I'm going to point you to the word of God and say you're wrong. But I want you to know, before you ever come into that room, I have guards placed. There's established. You walk in, I let you walk in first and take a chair. I walk in and my door stays open. It does not close. I have had people ask me, can you close the door? I go, no, I can't. And I won't. It's been that way for 37 years. And I won't change that rule. Well, why? I need to talk real private. Well, you can talk private, but with the door open. You can come close to the desk. If you whisper, if you want to whisper, you can whisper. But I will not close this door. It's to protect you, and it's to protect me. Because the scripture says to give no room to the devil. Now, does that mean that I'm being mean to women? Heck no. It means that I respect the Lord Jesus Christ. I love my wife, and I want to keep that position, no room to the devil. That's important to do. Things can sneak in if you don't have the guard up. And it's important that we keep the guard up in all areas. Why? Because of the deceitfulness of the lies of the enemy. Jesus even said that Satan, the Pharisees' father, he called it, is a father of all lies. You think Satan's going to come to you and say, hey, what do you want to do today? Why don't you go commit adultery? That would be perfect. You have so much fun doing that? No, he's going to work on your flesh and he's going to deceive you and get you to think that it's okay. And it's not. Set your guards up. Put off the old nature. And this will help you to take you to the next step of the process that we've been studying today. Because so far, what have we done? We put off the old nature. We have renewed our minds. But there's one more step that the Lord requires of us, and that's found in verse 24. And now, it says, and put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and true holiness. You see, this verse is very important because it completes the cycle, if you would, of the process of what God intended in this section here. Number one, what does he want us to do? Put off. Say it with me. Put off. Number two, renew our minds. Say it with me. Renew our minds. And that's so important that we do that. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to walk like the world. We want to walk like the Lord. So we put off, we renew, and number three, we put on. That comes when we choose to make our decisions and we decide to no longer walk like the people of the world, but we're going to learn to walk like Christ and be an example of him. So we put off, we renew our minds, and then what do? We put on. We put on a whole new different way of talking. If we're Christians, we should come to that decision to say, my vocabulary is going to represent Jesus. I don't need to swear anymore. My lifestyle is going to represent Jesus. I need to represent him in everything I do. You make that decision to do it. So you put on the new man in Christ. And you know what happens when you begin to do that? You now begin, after you keep doing it, it begins to become part of you. You see, you can't just sit there and say, I want this life. Okay, I'm going to have this life. You can't sit there on your floor and cross your legs and pinch your fingers together. It's going to change me. No, you just get cramps. You need to say, I'm going to put off the old man. I'm going to choose this day to follow you. I'm going to choose to renew my mind. I'm going to choose to put on Christ. Well, what if I don't feel like it? I'm going to choose to put on Christ. Well, won't I be a phony? I'm going to choose to put on Christ. Won't people think that I'm being deceptive? No, I'm going to choose to put on Christ. You're not being deceptive. You're making a decision. You see the difference? Make the decision. And the longer that you don't walk in the world and the longer that you put on and decide to walk that way, guess what? You will become that person. It will be a natural byproduct. And so I encourage you as we close today, choose to put off. Choose to put on. And if you choose and you decide, I want to be compassionate, then choose to love somebody. If you choose and you do it long enough, you will become compassionate. It'll be a natural byproduct. And you'll learn to love people. And love will become your nature. So, in closing this week, I want you to find a place. I want you to commune with God the way that I taught and shared this morning. And I want you to ask God, show me Jesus. What do I need to put off? Show me Jesus, what do I need to put on? And then, a simple little assignment. After you do that, what I need to put off, what I need to put on, just do it. And then stick with it. If you stumble, get right back up and start doing it again. And guess what? You will be a changed person and well-pleasing to the Lord. In our next study, Paul's going to get very specific on certain things that we definitely need to put off and certain things we definitely need to put on. But that will be next week. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of coming today and being able to fellowship with you.